Boy, I wish I'd have known we were going to have... I got all this stuff. Look at all this. Wish I'd have known we were going to have all these people talking and stuff before me, because I planned and prepared. I figured I'll have lots of time tonight. So I planned for lots of stuff, and then my watch broke. And I thought, what does it matter? I mean, we got plenty of time. And I don't know, we'll have to hurry. Just a while ago, I was reading Irma Bombeck. And she was talking about, you know, these pictures where it doesn't look like anything. And you stick it up to your nose and you hold it out and it's supposed to look like something. I've never, ever, ever seen anything in those. So I was thinking, you know, I was trying this. And I was thinking, you know, I might make a great illustration for God's will or something. But I couldn't think of what to do beyond that. So I'm not going to worry about that. One thing I want to do before I get started, before I forget, is I want to introduce to you my wife, Julie, who's sitting right back here, just kind of standing up real fast and waiting. My beautiful wife, Julie. And then one other introduction right behind them is one of my best friends of all time, Tony Gregory and his wife, Ginger. If you all just wave. I tell you, I saw him, and if I wasn't happy, if I was feeling a little bit nervous about speaking, that calmed me down right there, just seeing them. But today, it was funny, I was sitting downstairs eating lunch with Barbara and Verlene and Edna and the ladies, and I sat down to eat, and Verlene looked at me and said, "Well, Derek, I hear you all are going to have another baby." And I thought, "We are?" And it all happened real fast, but anyway, she said, "Yeah, I hear," and then Barbara saved me real fast and said, oh no, the Tony and Ginger Gregory, those Gregories. And Verlene said, "Oh, okay. You just said the Gregories were pregnant, and I thought it was Derek." And I was scared because I just talked to Julie on the phone and she hadn't said anything. And I thought maybe she's talking to the ladies in the office. Anyway, we have two wonderful, I'm not going to use that quite yet. We have two wonderful little boys, Caleb and Joshua. And they're just the most precious things. And there'll be a time here soon when Julie probably will tell me, "Hey, we're going to have kids." But not right now. Now, there's one more thing we've got to do before we start. Now, most of you know, you wonder why I'm holding all these things. I'm getting to that. Today is Linda Cole's birthday. Now, she's not up here right now. She's downstairs praying. And you know, she's trying to be real serious and pray, and that's good. I'm glad that they're praying, her group's praying for tonight and praying for me, but just envision us singing happy birthday real loud. So that she's down there trying to pray and be serious, and she hears this happy birthday, and you see this big smile come across her face. So let's do that, okay? So I'll try to get us off on good key, and just sing as loud as you can. And you might turn this down, because I'll try to sing loud too, so I don't want to... So are you ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Linda. Happy birthday to you. Great. Anyway, what I'm holding these for, there's a bunch of cake and stuff in her office. You know, and if somebody wants to go just dig right in, I got stuff right here for you. If you're really hungry, I got this big one. So I'll just set these down right over here. And, you know, if she comes in and sees you there, just tell her, "Well, Derek told me I could."
Okay. Now it's time to get serious, I guess. I can't think of anything else funny to say. Now, who can tell me what the theme is for Okay, who can tell me like the whole theme that's on the flyer? Go ahead and turn this on. Did you cheat? Okay. That's right. You take one of those forks and go get some cake afterwards. Choices that make a difference. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with God's will right at the moment, but we'll get to that. But I just found this in one of my notes, and I wanted to show this to you because I thought, oh, that's really good. When I get back over here, it won't feed back as much. Sorry about that. You can turn it down. I'll talk real loud. Now, I was looking through some notes, and somebody on staff here probably recognizes this because I probably took it when they were talking. This up. Anyway, we're talking about choices. And I'm going to draw something here. I'm not an artist. You'll all be able to see this. I hope you see that. Yeah. Now, on these notes I was taking, I saw this thing that said, vision grows out of character. Can you all tell what those are?
Roots.
Good. Vision grows out of character. Now, this thing right here, this is kind of like the fruit of your life or just your life itself, or I'm going to call this vision too, or just your life. Can you all see that good enough? And this right here is character. And that's what, you know, whatever kind of vision or life you're going to have is going to depend on what kind of character is down there to hold it up. And now these roots right down here, anyway, the first thing it says, vision grows out of character. And now the key thing here is character grows out of choices. And that's these roots. And the last thing, and here's, you know, the soil down here, and a little rock, and some stuff here, and good nutrients and things. Anyway, choices grow out of values. So I looked at that, and I thought, you know, some people may be wondering, what's all this choice? Choices, what's all this stuff going on with Vespers? And I thought, well, here's a good explanation, you know, because our character and ultimately our vision and our life grows out of the choices we make. So we've been hearing a lot of things this semester so far. You know, Jim White came and spoke about choices that build character. And that was fabulous. That was good. I got some great things out of that. Then Tom Elliff came and talked about choices that shaped my life. Then Paul Burleson spoke about choices that determine destiny. Then Jim Talley, choosing a mate widely or wisely. Then Dave Edwards talked about choosing my life direction. George talked about choosing my life priorities. And then Dick spoke about choosing to get help. And then Gene Warr came and talked about how to make wise choices. And then Linda Cole last week spoke about choosing right friends. You can turn that off now. And in every one of those, there's some very important things that you need to hear. Because the choices you're making right now are going to determine what your character is going to be and your life and your vision and all that is going to be determined by that root system down there. What kind of choices are you making? What kind of root system are you building? So, you know, if any of y'all have missed some of the Vespers meetings or anything, you can check out tapes downstairs in the bookstore from each of those Vespers. And if you've missed one of those, go check them out. And listen to them and begin to think, you know, what kind of choices am I making now? Okay. Let's go ahead and get into choosing God's will. Since that's what I'm supposed to talk about, I just thought that might be helpful. Now this last Saturday, we were, Julie and I and the family were with her family and some friends, and my son Caleb, who's only about 2.5, he showed me a new talent he has. He wanted to get the guitar out and play the guitar and sing. And he did. It was really amazing.
couldn't quite get up here, but he strummed. Anyway, we said, sing Jesus Loves You. So he started right in. Wasn't really in tune, and I'll try to sing that way. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones grow bigger. And I thought, well, you know, they do. That's right. And I hope that's what, you know, then I thought, boy, that's great. I need to use that sometime. So I'm using it tonight. Because I thought, that's what we need to be doing. We're, you know, we start off, we're young Christians. We need to be about growing bigger and getting more mature. And I thought, that son of mine is so wise. So wise. We need to be getting bigger in Christ. Now, like they told you, I'm new on staff here. This is my first time to ever speak at Vespers, you know, and I wish I could get up here and be Gene Ward or Jim White and say, boy, you know, I've lived 70 years now, and I know everything there is to know about God's will, and, you know, I'm going to give you everything you need to know. I'm only 26. I'm not 70 or 60 or 62, so I'm just going to try to make it as easy as I can get it for you. And I've experienced some things already about God's will. And I hope I can share with you some of that, and that'll at least help you out where you are now. I'm going to set this down. I got too much stuff. If anybody back there, you know, can see the clock tower, and it says about 9 o'clock, I'm still going, you might kind of start waving or something, just let me know. Only got 5 more pages here, but you never know. I don't talk much, but when I get up in front of people, I can just get going and just keep talking about, you know, whatever and talking about things and, well, anyway. I'm going to start with the easy stuff, and then we're going to get into a little bit kind of harder stuff or the grow bigger stuff. But I'll start with the real easy thing, and I'm going to say this more than once because Dick charged me $30 for this bit of wisdom. He was talking about God's will, and he said, just walk with God and do whatever you want to do. And that was it. He charged me $30 for that. But hopefully when we're done here, you can see that, well, there's a good bit of, a whole lot of truth in that just that one little phrase, walk with God and do what you want to do. Okay. Now I've got all this stuff, so I figured I'm just going to have to do a whole seminar right here tonight. So we're going to get into it. First of all, there's kind of these two different areas of God's will that we like to talk about. There's what we know and then what we don't know. Don't we talk about that? We talk about things that God that we know that God's already told us, and then sometimes, you know, we got to find God's will. Anyway, I'm going to talk about what we don't know real fast here first. Finding God's will when it's not revealed in Scripture. What do we do? Well, there's some things that you might have heard before, or some of you may not have, but when you're trying to figure out what does God want me to do, there's several things that you need to look at and see if they line up. The first is God's Word. Now, what does God's Word have to say about it? Or if it doesn't say it specifically, just what kind of principles are in God's Word? Second thing is prayer. You know, if you're trying to find God's will, it's good to pray about it. And you know, ask God what you will. So you need to pray about it. Then you need to let the Holy Spirit guide you. And when you're reading the Word and praying, you know, how is the Holy Spirit leading? Then there's the counsel of others, or the counsel of respected others. You need to, you know, talk to somebody about the decision you're thinking about. And then, you know, what are the circumstances at this time? Do they seem to indicate that that's going to work out, or is it really bad circumstances? And then we'll take all those, and if all those kind of line up and you have a peace about it, then, you know, usually we'll say, well, you know, if everything lines up and you have peace, then you're probably pretty sure that's God's will. Or fairly sure. So this happened when the time came when I was thinking about going into full-time ministry at the BSU. I was up at the University of Colorado, and I'd been going through graduate school in chemical engineering. Julie was pregnant, and I began to think, boy, you know, I'm really kind of having this feeling or thinking about going into full-time BSU work. And I was up there working with Bobby Pruitt, who some of you know, who used to be on staff here. And in fact, that's the whole reason I went to see you for graduate school, because I knew Bobby was there. And I thought, well, I'll go help him out. Let the school pay me, and I'll have a ministry. And in fact, that's when it's talking about God's will, I just, at that time, I kind of thought, that's what he wants me to do, so that's even the only school I applied to, because I thought, that's where I'm going. I'll help Bobby. I'll go to school. Anyway, the time came, and so I was thinking, boy, I'd kind of like to help Bobby out. So I talked with Bobby about that, and we prayed, and then Julie and I thought, we need to talk to our parents. And I don't want to just do it over the phone. So it's about 5 weeks till we're supposed to have the baby, and you're not supposed to go running off when it gets that close, but we did. Jumped in the car and drove down here real fast and went and talked to my parents. And I took 30 minutes talking to my dad about all this and all that. And my dad says, well, I say go for it. I thought, that's a good word. So then we drove here to Oklahoma City and talked to Julie's parents. And they said, you know, we spent time and they, you know, I said, well, you know, if that's really what you think you ought to do, then we're all for you. So I got some counsel there. And I've been praying about it. And I, you know, in God's word, it doesn't say anything like, Derek, you are to be in full-time Christian work with BSU. But I can see where a lot of people were, and it didn't go against God's word. So everything kind of came together, and I had a real peace about that. So I did. Just jumped right in, went into full-time ministry. And it didn't seem all that difficult, really. But then a time came later, which was just this last spring. And Max kind of asked me informally, he said, you know, Carrie Knight's going to be leaving and we're going to need somebody else to come in. So, you know, why don't you kind of think about, pray about coming here. So I started doing that and I tried doing these things some and it wasn't happening. I didn't know. I just thought, what am I supposed to do? I didn't have a clue. So these things I just read in that list is a really good starting point, and that's a good thing, but I'm going to expand on that a little bit and kind of look at it from a little bit different angle to help out, because this is what I needed to learn as I was trying to figure out what on earth is God's will for me. What am I to do? So what is God's will? Well, I just got a real fast definition the other day just thinking about what when we say God's will, what does that mean? Just real simply, that means that which God desires or what He has determined already. Somebody might could give you a better one, but that works for me right now. That which God desires or what He has determined, that's God's will. Now, what's the area of God's will that we know from Scripture? What things does it say in Scripture? I've got some verses here I'm going to read. The first is in Ephesians 5:15-17. This kind of lets us know it's a good thing to know God's will. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He says, don't be foolish, understand what God's will is. Then he goes on and talks about several different things under that. You know, don't get drunk and speak to one another with psalms and hymns and make music in your heart to God and always give thanks. Submit to one another. And then he starts talking about wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives and children obey your parents. And he goes into all that stuff. Then in Hebrew, then we'll get into some things here. Hebrews 10:9-10. And it says here, this is something that God has determined. Anyway, then he said, this is talking about Jesus. Here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there's something we know about God's will. And through that will, we've been made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus. Then we get into explicit statements. In 1 Peter 2:10, this is one of my favorite verses. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. This has kind of a good ring to it. Silence the ignorance of foolish men. So there he's talking about righteousness and doing right. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we need to be thankful and have grateful attitudes. Not just when it's easy, but give thanks in all circumstances. Be ready to give thanks to God. Then in John 6, 39 and 40, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So God's will is that everyone should have eternal life. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8. And this is similar to those others, but it's just a good list. Now in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8, it says this. This is all in the NIV. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in these matters no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. There's a pretty good list, and that's enough to work on. And I probably could have just picked this right here and talked about God's will and choosing to do God's will. So here are some, these last verses I've read are some scriptural imperatives that we need to be obeying. All these, and there's plenty others, but, you know, some of these say very plainly, this is God's will. So you need to be finding those and beginning to work on doing those things, you know, before you ever worry about what's this stuff about God's will and I don't know what He wants me to do and what does He want me doing. And He has given us plenty in Scripture that we need to be doing that is His will. There's plenty there. So this is kind of a getting into the starting point of what I really want to talk about, which is not just finding God's will, but choosing God's will. So what I want to get in now is to dwell a little more on just what your life is like and what characterizes your life. And is your life characterized by doing these things already we've spoken about that the Bible says is God's will? Because I think this is, and I found this out myself, this is really gets down to the fundamental issue of knowing what God's will is and finding and choosing God's will is deals with your life. Now 1 John 2, and here's one thing. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Some of y'all may know this. But that says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. There's just a good reason to do the will of God, but you can see there that the man here who obviously is not doing the will of God is kind of caught up in the world and has these other problems, these three things they list that are not of the Father but from the world. And I think sometimes we kind of get away from, some of us have a feeling that, you know, we can still kind of be of the world a little bit and doing some of these things. I ought to be able to know what God's will is. We don't quite take this to heart where it really says, you know, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we've got all these things we need to be doing, but if we're not obeying in those even, we can forget about really knowing what else and what greater things God wants to do with our lives, what His will is for our life. So how do we kind of go about this from a little, you know, from that different angle I talked about, or just what I kind of call it a more better way about finding God's will? There's two things. The first is in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we found something here, you know, about finding God's will. We need to renew our minds and thus be transformed. Now usually when we, you know, use this passage, what do we talk about or how do we renew our minds? God's Word. We memorize Scripture. We memorize verses. We know God's Word, and that's what renews our minds. David said this in Psalms 48. He said, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. So you can see the first thing here is that if we ever want to, you know, begin to know all this about God's will, we've got to be spending time in God's Word. And you just can't get away from that. When you renew your mind and have it renewed by Scripture and the Holy Spirit, then you can begin to test and approve what God's will is. And there's one other piece, or the other thing that I talked about, and that's in John 15, 4 through 5. This doesn't necessarily speak of God's will, but hang with me here. That says, this is the vine and the branches in John 15. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now I heard just a great message just a couple weeks ago about this whole passage and what he's talking about when he's talking about the fruit. And some of you all heard that too, I'm sure. But boy, it was fabulous, because he just began to say, you know, what he's talking about here about this fruit, really what it is just Christ's life in you, coming out in you. When you're bearing fruit, you're beginning to, you know, the branch is not the vine, but the vine's life goes through the branch, and then the fruit comes out from that. So we're not even to worry about making fruit ourselves, because we're just branches. The vine makes the fruit, but we're just to bear it. So we're to have Christ's life in us, and that's the fruit that he's talking about right there. Now, in experiencing God, some of you all may have been through this. This is the old cover. You know, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And does anybody know what the subtitle for this was? I think it's hard to hear up here, but Knowing and Doing the Will of God. And I tell you, after I talk and you're still kind of wondering, I didn't quite stay with him. You can just go downstairs and buy one of these with a great new cover for about $12 or something. And it gives you everything I could give you, plus a lot more, and it's all right here. But he says in Experiencing God, he kind of puts it this way, God reveals His will through your relationship with Christ. Or better yet, he makes this statement, as I follow Jesus one day at a time, He will keep me in the center of God's will. Now do you see what I'm getting at here about remaining? Or I like NAS, where it talks about abiding in the vine and letting Christ's life abide through you. He says here, as I follow Jesus one day at a time and just let Him, I remain in Him and He remains in me, He's going to keep me right in the center of God's will. So we have these two things, abiding in Christ, or remaining in Christ, and knowing God's Word. And these are really the most important things, because I found this other phrase in something I looked at. It says, by God alone can God be known. or by God alone can God's will be known. Now, some of you, you know, are still kind of working on this, haven't quite got all that figured out yet. And a lot of us, and I have to include myself in this, and we want to know God's will for a lot of things. But yet, we're really not remaining in the vine. We're not walking with God or Christ like we really should be. We're not walking with Him one day, following Him one day at a time. But there's still a way we try to go about finding God's will. We start flipping through the Bible, you know, and just looking for a promise or something that can talk about, what we're trying to figure out. But that's kind of a faulty method, because you can make the Bible, you can find a promise to fit about anything you want to do. So here's an example. You know, I'm looking along here in Proverbs, and I come to Proverbs 31, 6 and 7. And that says, give beer to those who are perishing, and wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. So I'm kind of not walking with God too well, you know, and I'm thinking, boy, I'm miserable, and I'm in poverty, I'm not doing well. And it's, boy, you know, it seems to be saying to me here, let them drink and forget their misery. You know, so that's good, I think I will. That's kind of humorous, but that you can do that for anything. You can be totally serious and you can still do that. You can find something in here. So you must really begin to get the Word into your life, into your mind, and begin to understand these God's principles. Because that's how really God works. Now in John 5, one of these principles that's in God's Word is this. John 5:19. Jesus is talking with the Jews, I think, there. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, just again, like last week, I'm leaving and getting ready to go to work or come here to my office and do some things. And always before I leave, Caleb, I always have to give everybody hugs and kisses and hugs and kisses. If I forget, Caleb reminds me, Daddy, Daddy, Joshy, hugs and kisses, Mommy. Okay. Anyway, I was leaving. I said, bye, guys. I'm getting ready to leave, go to work. And Caleb walked in and said, I go to work too. I said, is that right? Where are you going to work? He said, I work BSU. And I thought, he's just working where he's seeing his daddy go to work. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He looked around. He says, you know, he can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So, there's one of those principles. As we're walking with God, and He talks about this and experiencing God, look to see what God is doing and then just join Him. I was talking to Glenn Tolentino today, and he said one of the things that really struck him out of that was the phrase, or he was talking about, you know, most of us ask the question, what is God's will for my life? And he said, you know, I think that's the wrong question. The right question to ask is, what is God's will? And one way to know God's will is see what He's doing and just join Him. But the question is, what is God's will? So by God alone can God be known. And one way we know Him is through His Word. And the other way is through abiding in Christ. Now, in my utmost for His highest here, old Mr. Chambers has some good things to say about these very things. So I'm going to read a couple things here. And this is good stuff. So one thing here he's saying, you know, am I fulfilling this ministry of the interior? And I won't explain that, but you'll catch it as I go along. There is no snare or any danger of infatuation or pride in intercession. It is a hidden ministry that brings forth fruit whereby the Father is glorified. Am I allowing my spiritual life to be frittered away, or am I bringing it all to one center, the atonement of my Lord? Is Jesus Christ more and more dominating every interest in my life? If the one central point, the great exerting influence in my life, is the atonement of the Lord, then every phase of my life will bear fruit for Him. I must take time to realize what is the central point of power. Do I give 1 minute out of 60 to concentrate upon it? And then he quotes a phrase here from the Bible. If ye abide in me, Continue to act and think and work from that center. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Am I abiding? Am I taking time to abide? What is the greatest factor of power in my life? Is it work, service, sacrifice for others, or trying to work for God? The thing that ought to exert the greatest power in my life is the atonement of the Lord. It is not the thing we spend the most time on that molds us most. The greatest element is the thing that exerts most power. We must determine to be limited and concentrate our affinities. Now listen to these two sentences. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. The disciple who abides in Jesus is the will of God. And his apparently free choices are God's foreordained decrees. Mysterious, logically contradictory and absurd, yes, but a glorious truth to a saint. So you see there, as I follow Jesus one day at a time, I'll be right in the center of God's will. The disciple who abides in Jesus is the will of God. And he mentioned something over here. Well, over here. He's talking about something else, not exactly the will of God. But he says here something that struck me. Experience is, he says, are you thirsty or smugly indifferent? So satisfied with your experience that you want nothing more of God. Experience is a gateway, not an end. Beware of building your faith on experience. The metallic note will come in at once, the censorious note. And I was thinking, you know, there's something in that experience is a gateway, not an end. But for many people, and I've seen this, so I can say it, for some, I don't know if many, but for some, you get caught up in the BSU experience, and it's not really just a gateway to, you know, little ones grow bigger, but it's an end. So when you graduate and you go somewhere else, somehow you kind of get this feeling that Jesus, I don't think Jesus really came with me. And so you start, you know, either you have a hard time, or you know, you try to hang out around the BSU a little bit or something, because the experience was not a gateway but an end. So, you know, you weren't experiencing Jesus. For people that face that, they weren't really experiencing Jesus here. They're experiencing the BSU. So remaining or abiding in Christ and knowing God's Word just cold are what you really will need to be in God's will. And so then, you know, it'll be like he said here in my almost for his highest. As I'm just following Jesus, I'm doing what God's will is. Or I go back, I need to say this again because it cost me $30. What Dick said is, walk with God and do whatever you want to do. Okay, so now some of you are saying, Derek, that's enough. You know, you made your point. I'm with you. Enough already. You know, I think I'm walking with Christ and feel it, but it seems like God's will is still kind of a hard thing. So if that's really truly the case, and this is where I come in with my story, and sometimes we still make it difficult because we kind of have a little feeling of what God wants us to do. But inside we tell ourselves, I don't like that. And so we keep praying, well, God, you know, what is your will? I just can't figure it out. You know, like he's stupid or something and doesn't know what we're doing. So this is the problem I had. When it came time to decide, I've got a degree in engineering. Do I need to go work in engineering? Or do I go back to OUBSU and work there with students? And it was really beginning to get difficult. I was doing all these things. I didn't have a peace. It was awful. And then at the point, the time came to make a decision. I just had to make some decision. So I had to call Max and say, well, you know, I just don't feel a peace at all about coming to OU. And I went ahead and decided I better find an engineering job. I didn't want to come to OU, especially if that's not what God wanted me doing. And then, you know, one day I was reading. I mean, really, as I was honest with myself, I really kind of maybe felt like somehow that I really didn't need to get that engineering job. But yet, honestly, again, I wasn't spending the time in God's Word that I should have. I really was struggling, wasn't abiding in the vine. I wasn't praying like I needed to be. I wasn't praying earnestly. And then one day I'm reading to Joshua. He got up early and I thought, well, let's read. Let's read from the Psalms. So I turn over to the Psalms. And I'm in Psalm 73. I'll start reading to Joshua. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. And all of a sudden I kind of thought, oh. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then I really went, oh. You know, it's kind of like, it's kind of a 2x4 to the head thing. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from burdens common to man. And he goes on. And then he said, you know, that is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. And you know, all of a sudden, as I was just getting in God's Word, it's like, boom! And I thought, This is me. Because I was beginning to talk to myself, saying, you know, it's okay to go out and get this engineering job. I mean, it'll be okay to make a little bit of money. You know, I've been raising support for a little while, and I've been making a lot of money doing that. I mean, I enjoy what I've been doing. But maybe I'll work for a while, get some good money, and then I'll go back to the ministry. So I'm saying all these things and kind of beginning to think, you know, it'd be nice to get this one paycheck one time. And he said, now, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and it just slayed me. Then I got down here, and it says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. And so it hit me. God got me, and he said, I really felt like that, you know. If I go ahead and make this decision, I feel like I would be betraying my children. And I said, I need to go to before God in His sanctuary. That's the only way I'm going to figure this out. So I began to pray earnestly. And then, you know, as it went on, it just encouraged me. Because he's saying here, you know, yet I'm always with you, you hold me by my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. And right then, as I began to take time and go and try to go before God's feet and go into the sanctuary of God and spend time in His Word. When I was really trying to find God's will, the two things that helped me find it most were God's Word and going before Him, spending time with Him. And then it was easy. So I had to call Max up and say, Max, you know, I've been praying about this and really God has given me a peace. And it wasn't anything with God, it was all with me. But God gave me a peace about staying in student work and coming here. And I'm glad I did that. There's nothing better. But the last point I want to make here is just that what we're getting into here is kind of talking about, you know, obedience. And, you know, it's sometimes when we're kind of walking with God, or doing, it's not always too hard to figure out kind of what God wants us to do. I kind of even had an idea what God wanted me to do. But it's just a matter of, is that what I really want to do? You know, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do. And the whole problem was I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do. So in experiencing God, he says you come to this crisis of belief. Can God really do what He says He's going to do? So the question I ask here is your God a big God? He should be. You know, that's why God lives in a big, big house with lots and lots of room. And there's a big, big table with lots and lots of food. And there's a big, big yard outside where you can play football. He has this big, big house because he's a big, big God. But then also, he's this big, 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 big God. He can do anything. But then there's this great verse in Isaiah 57:15 that says, you know, I live in a high and holy place, but also with Him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So even though He's this big, big, big God, and He calls us to come obey Him and to do what He says. He'll be there to help us. And I needed that. That verse was true in my life. You know, I was thinking, I don't know if God's big enough to do everything I'm thinking, you know, for me to go to OU. But yet, when I was kind of lowly and down, He came and revived me. So then once you get past that point of the crisis of belief, you just have to obey. Obedience is the moment of truth. You can't stay where you are and go with God. And the reason it's hard is because obedience is costly. And you look at the rich young ruler, he came and wanted to, you know, follow Jesus and all that. And Jesus said, okay, just sell all you have and follow me. And he couldn't do it because the price of obedience was too high. So I'm going to read one more thing here from Oswald Chambers. My utmost for his highest. And this is neat too. This is kind of where it gets, why is it hard to do something? You know, your will, he says, your will agrees with God, but in your flesh there is a disposition which renders you powerless to do what you know you ought to do. When the Lord is presented to the conscience, the first thing conscience does is to rouse the will, and the will always agrees with God. You say, but I do not know whether my will is in agreement with God. Look to Jesus, and you will find that your will and your conscience are in agreement with Him every time. The thing in you which makes you say, I shan't, is something less profound than your will. It is perversity or obstinacy, and they are never in agreement with God. The profound thing in man is his will, not sin. Then he goes on talking about some of that, but he says, in a regenerated man, the source of will is Almighty, because you know, God not only expects me to do His will, but He is in me to do it. But the problem is obstinacy or sin or hard-headedness. And that's where when you start talking about choosing God's will, that's what I want to talk about, especially because of my experience is, you know, it wasn't necessarily that it was just this hard thing to find. I kind of knew what it was. It was just not really wanting to do what God wanted me to do. And having something in my life that was causing me to not agree with God's will. So there may be a few things that you need to work out. If you're having trouble finding God's will, maybe is there something hindering your fellowship with God? You know, is there sin or just you haven't forgiven somebody, there's an unreconciled sin with somebody, or you're just not walking with God like you should, or you're not praising Him or thanking Him like you should. George Mueller says this, I never remember a period that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have always been directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for instruction, or if I preferred the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the Word of the living God, I made great mistakes. And he gives a list of things that I was going to read, but I won't now. I was listening. Of things he did to find the will of God. First, he says, I have to get my heart ready to do whatever God wants ask me to do. He said, 9/10 of the problem is right here, is even if God told you what to do, you wouldn't be ready to do it. Or you wouldn't be ready to do it if He wrote you a letter in the mail and said, here, this is what I want you to do. You know, the problem's right here in your heart. Then he says, don't rely on a feeling. Then he just looks for agreement of the Spirit and God's Word. Always together, the Spirit and God's Word. Then he looks at providential circumstances, prays for revelation. He said, I just ask God aright, what's your will? Then he makes the decision, makes the best decision he can after doing those. And if he has a peace about it, then he asks 2 or 3 more times. And if he still does, he does it. So just in conclusion, we'll not talk about choosing God's will. I mean, he listed those things to line up to find it. But the things I like to think about are you need to be abiding in Christ. You need to be abiding in His Word. And be obeying those things that you already know are His will. Then if there's something that seems a little bit tougher, go back and check those first 3 things first. And then, you know, if you think, I'm okay, then, you know, you can follow Mueller's example of doing those things. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, I sure thank you for how you taught me things in this area. I wish I wouldn't have had to do it that way, but yet you were faithful to help me through and to revive my heart and my spirit and taught me something about knowing and doing and choosing your will. I just pray for everyone here that they have heard what I have to say and they would understand that knowing you and knowing your word is by far the most important thing. And if we're doing those, then usually your will won't be all that hard to figure out as we just follow Jesus and remain and abide in him and let his life flow through us. I pray for each one of us, and myself included, that we all could do that continually, day by day, and just grow more and more to love you and your Son, and to love following you and obeying you, and just continue to give us grace to have the power to do all those things you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.